Life is good. You know, we can't complain about what we have or where we are in our lives, but sometimes we still do complain. But then if we look at the big picture, we see that we really don't have anything to complain about. And there was a time when I was still in the ministry where I had some concerns about what's going to happen when I'm no longer in the ministry, because we had been living for 25 years in housing provided by the church. And so I'm thinking, you know, where are we going to live? You know, I mean, what are we going to do? You know, and so I was really concerned about that. But God has just blessed us and blessed us and blessed us in that. So, you know, I mean, all along he was telling me, you know, don't worry about it. You know, I got this. But, you know, I'm in reasonably good health. I've had some problems in the last 4, 5, 6 years, whatever it's been. My wife's in good health. Our kids, none of them ever had any real health issues of any kind. A couple broken bones here and there and concussions and stitches and whatnot. Our 4 kids all know the Lord, love the Lord, are active. Well, 3 of them anyways are active in the churches. Our 3 daughters-in-law are all believers, all love the Lord. Working on our new son-in-law. Our 8 healthy grandchildren, you know, with no problems. The bills are paid. There's food in the cupboard and in the freezer. And, you know, we have a nice home with more than enough room. We have room for visitors. You can stop and see us. We have a dependable vehicle, which is paid for. You know, we've got all of the toys that we want to play with. We have iPods and iPads and iPhones and iTeeth. And, you know, we've got, you know, all kinds of games and, you know, God's been good to us. You know, we are really, really blessed. And I just praise God for that. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for the ways that you more and more than abundantly meet our needs. You tell us you're going to do that. And then, Lord, we get the privilege of just sitting back and watching it happen because you just keep on doing it. And Father, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, help us to maybe more often, help me more often to look at how I've been blessed. And Lord, to give you more thanks and more praise for that. But Lord, help us to now look at your word. Lord, see what you've got for us today. And Lord, help us to listen, help us to understand, and Lord, help us to just be blessed by what the message you have for us, in spite of me, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about change. Okay, now to some people, that's a nasty word. Okay, for some people, it's easy. You know, change comes and it's like, you know, no big deal. For others, it's not going to work. You know, I mean, they just really don't want anything to do with it. But change comes whether we like it or not. I look at the changes that my wife and I have made, and in some cases didn't have to make. Diane and I, we went to different schools. We were only about 15 miles apart, but we both went from kindergarten through 12th grade, in not just in the same school system, but in the same building. That's how small our schools were. There was like 50 kids in my graduating class and maybe 60 in hers. Our son, Chris, he went to 2 different schools. Our other 3 kids went to 4 different schools. Diane and I and our 4 kids, we were all born in the same little hospital that had maybe 20-some beds in it. Our 8 grandchildren, okay, they've been born in 7 different states. The 2 that were both born in Pennsylvania were born in different places. Diane and I have moved 10 or 11 times, maybe 12 times. I don't know, I kind of lose track. But we moved 3 times in the last 3 years. And I think if I mentioned moving to my wife, I don't know. I think I should have to have the police there when I did that, just to make sure, you know, she didn't do something drastic. I think our son Chris and Roxanne and their family have us beat. I think they've already moved at least as many times as we have, and they still have years to go. And with Roxanne's job, they'll probably move a few more times anyways. But at the same time, I feel sorry for those that have never experienced those kind of changes. You know, some, well, kids, but they're in their late 60s and 70 now, that I graduated with, some of them, they've never left this little town that I grew up in. And the town has gotten littler. The school has gotten smaller. They don't even have a middle school and high school anymore. They just have an elementary school there. I think it's 7 through 12, they go to another school because they had gotten so small. But some of them, I mean, and there's nothing there. I mean, there's no jobs there. The school was the biggest employer, probably still is. But, you know, there's just nothing there. But some of these people, they've never left. You know, they were born nearby and lived their whole lives there, worked, a lot of them, in Pennsylvania or in other nearby cities, and, you know, just continued to live there. And I just kind of feel sorry for them because of what they've missed. I mean, I just look at everything that we've encountered and the Lord has blessed us with because of the change, the moves that we've had. But even if we don't mind change, especially moving, it can still be difficult, okay? Because you leave behind friends, you leave behind your church, your doctors, you know, maybe family. Because, you know, especially if you're in that hometown that you've always lived in, you know, maybe the rest of your siblings or your parents, you know, still live there, or your children. And so it's hard to leave people behind like that. And to find new doctors and all, that's a chore, let me tell you. But it can also be an adventure, you know, because you make new friends. You know, that's what I would tell our kids. You know, I mean, you have friends, you know, all over the place now. You know, that you have stayed in contact with, it. You never would have met had we stayed where we were forever. You know, a new church. You know, when I retired from the ministry and we went to Kentucky, you know, we were in an awesome church there in Southland in Lexington. And, you know, we really enjoyed it. I hated to leave it, but, you know, it was a great church. I mean, it's huge compared to the churches that I had served in. You know, I would tell people there's more people, you know, in the one row. You know, if you went from one side of the sanctuary to the other side, there's more people in that one row than what there was in a lot of the congregations that I had served. You know, but new doctors, and sometimes that's not a bad thing. You know, maybe you were satisfied with the doctor, the dentist, whatever that you had, but, you know, maybe the new ones that you find will be even better. Or maybe you're closer to where there's more health care, and so you have a better variety to choose from. And maybe a move can bring you closer to family. You know, that's why Diane and I moved from the coast of Florida to Central Florida, you know, to be closer to our oldest son and family. So, you know, it can be an adventure in that way. That's what we would always say. I remember the first U-Haul that we had, that's what it said on the side, you know, it's an adventure. Diane didn't think so. But, of course, change has more faces than just moving. You know, relationships end. You know, the spouse leaves. You know, your children go off to college or in the service or move away for a job. You know, people die. And, you know, that can bring a tremendous change in your life. You know, sickness brings change. You know, especially, you know, a stroke or something like that where someone needs to receive care because they're not able to function as they could before. Accidents, natural disasters. You know, where we are living now in this Good Samaritan Society, the one part of this I don't want to call it a compound, but development, I guess, is lower, and they really got flooded. They have all these apartments that have gotten flooded, hundreds of them. You know, and these people have had to move out, and some of them lost everything. But change can bring good things, too. You know, the weddings. You know, like I said, we've been blessed with three awesome daughters-in-law. And, you know, we just really love them. We've been blessed. Babies. Eight grandchildren, they've added so much to our lives, but they've really changed our lives at the same time. Graduations. You know, none of our grandchildren are at graduating age. Our oldest is going into middle school. But and new homes, you know, just especially if you were, you know, maybe renting an apartment someplace or renting a home, and now you have your own home, you know, how great can that be? So, you know, change can bring great things as well. So in the Bible, we see a lot of moving going on. Sometimes people knew where they were supposed to go. God said, I want you to go from point A to point B. Okay, let's pack up and let's go. But sometimes it was, I want you to pack up and go, and when you get to where I want you to go, I'll tell you to stop. Of course, and then we have the Israelites that moved around for 40 years. And hundreds of thousands of people, not just me and my wife, you know, but hundreds of thousands of people and their sheep and their cattle and all their possessions and everything, moving around from place to place to place to place. Can you imagine how many times Moses must have heard, are we there yet? And Moses would have to say, got me. I have no idea where we're going. So I couldn't tell you if we're there yet. We might be there, but God hadn't said we are. So maybe that's a good question that we need to be asking ourselves. Are we there yet? And I don't mean physically. You know, was this last move the last move? You know, we're living in our fourth forever home. But how about spiritually? Are we there yet? I certainly don't mean, you know, have we gained all of the spiritual knowledge that we need? And I don't mean, do I know everything about God that I need to know? I can say that I know the most important thing that I need to know, and that's that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I can have eternal life because I believe in him. Okay, so that's all I need to know about that. You know, if I say, am I there yet? Yeah, I am, because I know that. If I never learn anything else about God, I've learned the most important thing, the very best thing. Okay, but there's so much more. There's so much more that I have to learn, so much more that I need to learn. You know, I've been hearing a lot about Solomon lately. Okay? Solomon is the wisest man ever. Excuse me. Not just Solomon was the wisest man that lived at that time. I mean, he was the wisest man ever. Okay? Rulers would come to him from other nations just to listen to him speak. Okay? You know, they would just come and he would just start spewing this knowledge to them that, you know, they had to be sitting there saying, oh, wow, really? I didn't know that. And, you know, I know I recently talked about how wealthy he was. He was the wealthiest ever. And with his wealth and his knowledge, what did he do? He changed the world. He did things that had never been done before and have not been seen since. He used what God had blessed him with, and he made a difference. He changed things. Excuse me. People, you know what? We've been called to make a difference. We have been called to change things. Jesus' final words in Mark 16:15. Excuse me, from the New American Standard, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. sounds to me, okay, no, just think about this, but it sounds to me like Jesus expects us to make a difference. Jesus expects us to make some changes. Now, the question that I very often ask, how are we doing? From where I sit, not very well, okay? For the last 3 years, we have been part of some non-denominational churches, and they're making a difference, okay? They're growing, they're changing lives. You know, they're reaching out into their communities. You know, they're going into the inner city and making a difference. They're going to Haiti and making a difference. You know, they're doing some great things. They can do better, sure. You know, but for the 37 years before that, I was part of the United Methodist Church. Okay, 11 of that or 10, whatever, as pastor. And then the last 25, 6, whatever it was, the first, not as a pastor, but as a layperson, and then the other 25 or whatever as pastor, presenting their own version of the scripture. I didn't present their version, but the United Methodist Church did. Wondering why people are leaving. You know, we would get a journal every year, you know, whether I was in Western New York, whether I was in Delaware or Maryland, we would get a journal every year. All the churches, all the pastors had to send in all of their statistics from the year before. You know, how many members do you have? How many members died? How many new members? How many got baptized? And all that sort of stuff. And so then we would get this journal, and it would show, you know, every year the bottom line was membership this year was whatever percent smaller than it was last year. Okay? Every time, okay, year after year after year. And they wonder why people are leaving. You know, you can't give the world warm fuzzies that it wants and expect to be blessed by God. And it's not just the United Methodist Church, okay? It's the Presbyterians, it's the Lutherans, it's Episcopalians, it's the Catholics, it's whoever, okay? You can't give them your own version of the scripture and say, hey, you know, this is the way it is. But God's word will make a difference. God's word will make changes. Not your version of God's word. Not your interpretation of God's word. God's word will make a difference. You know, the United Methodist Church and others are saying, you know, well, times, they're different now. You know, I mean, things just, they're really not the same. You know, you want to be in favor of abortion? You know, I really don't think it's a good idea, but that's okay. You know, that's all right. You know, you think it's okay to be gay and be a pastor? You know, yeah, okay. We didn't used to let you do that, but I guess we can now. You know, and they say we just need to change and be more like the world. The answer to any question related to that is no, 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 no. Jesus said, go change the world, not go and change to be like the world. In John 6, Jesus really shook things up. Okay, starting in verse 30, Jesus is talking about the bread, and how he is the bread. The people are talking about the manna in the desert, but Jesus is talking about how he is the bread of heaven. Now, I kind of think, you know, this is my own personal opinion, but I think Jesus was kind of baiting them into this discussion, that Jesus knew that this had to happen. And so he was trying to draw them into it, okay? Because it was a needed discussion. So Jesus was ready to take them on. And this is what happened between Jesus and some that had been following him. Okay, we're not talking about the 12, okay? Because sometimes there were hundreds that would go with Jesus from place to place. Okay, so I'm going to start in John chapter 6, verse 48. This is kind of long. Hang on, stick with me. I'm going to use a New Living Translation. Okay, but Jesus is speaking and he says, yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Whoa. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. Now, what I think Jesus was wanting to do was he just thought, it's time to separate the men from the boys here, okay? We're going to see who can handle this and who can't handle this. Okay, so I'm going to continue in verse 60. It says, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. Okay? Just a few more verses. This is 66 to 69. Okay, it says, at that point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter got it. Those that left didn't. Two very important things in this passage. One, like I said, Jesus was using this to sort out those who were following him. Kind of like God did with Gideon when he sifted the soldiers, started out with 32,000, went down to 300. Okay, because verse 66 says, many of his disciples turned away. We don't know the number. Didn't say some of his disciples. So to me, many means a majority. Okay, I may be wrong, but I would say that. Okay, the second thing we need to get is in verse 67. Jesus did not say, hey guys, wait up. You know, maybe I can soften this up some. You know, I know this, you know, eat the flesh and drink the blood and stuff. That's pretty heavy, wasn't it? You know, what can I say so you guys won't leave? You know, what can I say that fits into what you want to believe? No, Jesus didn't say, hey guys, come on back. I was only kidding about that flesh and blood stuff. Come on, you know, give me another chance. You know, hey, I told my father this really wasn't a good idea, you know, that you guys weren't going to buy this. No, Jesus came to make a difference. Jesus came to change the world, and he's done both. But for this change to continue, we have to change. Philippians 2:5, the New Living Translation says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. In the NIV, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The King James says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Greek there is phroneo, means to exercise the mind to set earnestly in a certain direction. In other words, think and act like Christ Jesus. How faithful am I to that? Sometimes I think I'm doing okay. Am I doing it consistently? No way. No way. Sometimes I amaze myself. I think, you know, that's just what Jesus would have done. You know what? Just what I did. You know, Jesus would have handled it just that way. You know, Jesus would have said that. You know, I know that's something that Jesus would have said. How do I know that? You know, I don't really know. I just hope I was right. But most other times, it's like, wow, that really wasn't very Christ-like of me. Or that's not what Jesus would have had me do. Or that, that certainly did not come from the Lord, did it? Praise God for grace. I can almost hear God saying, well, you sure blew that opportunity, didn't you? Maybe you'll do better the next time. I mentioned in the beginning about our moving. The first time Diane and I and the kids moved was when I went into the ministry full-time. For 2 years, I'd had a small church part-time. And then I went to having two small churches part-time, or full-time, excuse me. And our kids were going into sixth grade, fourth grade, second grade, and kindergarten. Okay, we decided to give the teachers a break in between. Okay, so we were at this place for 7 years serving these two churches. And so our oldest son graduated that year that we moved the second time. And our kids were then going into 11th grade and 9th grade and 7th grade. Now, that was hard. That was so very, very hard. Because our kids still consider Cherry Creek their hometown. You know, if somebody were to ask them, you know, what's your hometown? You know, where'd you grow up? And they would say Cherry Creek. Even though they were only there for 7 years of their growing up years, to them that's hometown. There's a song that somebody gave me, maybe the Lord, maybe somebody else, maybe I just happened to find it, whatever. It kind of helped us because our decision to move came rather quickly. Now, in the United Methodist Church, the church year runs from July 1st to June 30th. Okay, and so moving, you know, you usually know, you know, March, April, maybe the beginning of May when you're going to be moving. And we were moving not just within our conference in Western New York. We were moving from Western New York down to Delaware, okay, another conference. And we didn't know we were moving until, like, Memorial Day, the end of May. And so everything happened really quickly. And it just really shook things up in our family, in the churches, and all. But it was what I really felt the Lord wanted us to do, and Diane did as well. But there was a song that kind of helped us get through it, I guess. Because, you know, our kids, you know, especially the three that were going to be going to a new school, you know, they just didn't like the idea of leaving, you know, their friends they'd gone to school with for 7 years and, you know, now having to change all of that. And so this was a song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. And he did. And he does. Sorry. 20 years later, it's no easier than it was then. When change comes, and it will, remember God's with you. When God said go from Cherry Creek, New York, to Bethel, Delaware, he didn't say, see you around. You know, when you get back up this way, stop by. Just like Moses in the desert, God was leading. And he needed to lead the U-Haul truck we had, that's for sure. But God's, no matter what the change is, you know, it may be change that you initiated. You know, you decided it was time to new move to a different place and get a new job. Maybe you got married, you know, maybe you had a baby, maybe you bought a new house, whatever it might be. You know, that's change that you initiated. But God said, hey, okay, let's do this. You know, I'm in. Or maybe change that you had nothing to do with. You know, just change that came and you didn't want it. When somebody dies, the change that can bring. The death of a child, praise God, I've never had to experience it. Cannot imagine. Or a grandchild. Death of a spouse, haven't been there yet. Maybe I will someday. Divorce changes more than just two lives. If there's kids, even if there's not kids, it still changes more than two lives. Loss of a job. Maybe you stay where you are, but your family and friends, they move away. Or ministry comes to an end. God is right there. You've heard me say it before. You'll hear me say it again and again and again. That God has promised to never leave us. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I like what it says in the Message. I will never let you down. Never walk off and leave you. No matter what the change is, count on me. Praise God that you're always with us. You're with us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want to pray for those of you that know the Lord and maybe you're going through some change right now. Maybe there's some things that are happening in your life that, like I said, maybe you initiated it and maybe it's certainly not your idea at all. But let me pray for you. Father, I just lift up those that know you and love you, and Father, just help them to feel your presence in this change that's coming in their lives. Lord, help them to see that you're there, you're in it. You know, you're not going to desert them. There may be some times when they feel like it, but you're not going to. You're going to be there. Father, help them to feel your presence, whether it's through your word, whether it's through another believer, whether it's through a non-believer, whether it's through a song, let them feel your presence. And Lord, I pray for those that don't know you, that they're going through change too, and Lord, they may feel like they're all alone. And because they don't have you in their life, they are, maybe. So Lord, help them to know that they can come to you and that you're going to be there for them and you're going to be their strength and you're going to help them get through it. You're not going to make it all better. You know, you're not going to bring a separated marriage back together. You're not going to raise the dead for them. You know, you're not going to make that company all of a sudden flourish so they can can stay where they are, whatever it might be that that change is. And Lord, just help them to know. Help them to know that they need your Son, Jesus Christ, in their life, that he died for their sins. That some people say, you know, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, God, you know what they've done. And you say, come on, come to me. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to help you with your life. So Lord, help them to know that they can do that. That Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Not just for the sins of someone else. Not just for the sins of somebody that they look at as a good person. But that Jesus died for the sins of anyone and everyone. Lord, help them to know that. Help them to know that they can have eternal life in heaven only through Jesus. Because that's what Jesus said in John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, help them to know that truth. And so, Lord, I just lift them up to you, Lord, that they'll find that they need you for their help and the strength that they can find no place else. Lord, let them come. In Jesus' name, amen.